There we go. Okay. It was me, not you. I was trying to figure out how many things could go wrong this morning. And I want to extend an invitation to you. It's mostly for me, but for you as well, that God is meeting with us right now. God is ever present to us. And so my invitation is to be present to God. In these moments that we have, so you can say, okay, God, what do you have for me? And because I know we have busy lives, we have crazy things going on, and you know we're thinking about, okay, how do I solve this problem? How do I solve this? And just a reminder that God's got it. Let's be present to Him. Let's hear what God has to say to us, and maybe. Maybe God could speak through me this morning. We'll see about that. But after the sermon, we will have communion, and we have what's called open communion. In other words, if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to participate with us. We don't care whatever levels or labels you put on. You can be Baptist, you can be Catholic, you can be Cactus, we don't care. As long as you call Jesus Lord and Savior, you're invited to participate with us. So we have been in a sermon series called Crossing Borders. And we looked at the reluctant prophet Jonah. And we came to the conclusion, at least I did, maybe you followed along, that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. There's part of us that forgets really who we are and the purposes that God has on our lives. And there's a part of us that chooses lesser battles and chooses idols over the living God. This morning, I want to look at somebody else. I want to look at the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you, church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And that's pretty good stuff, right? He's saying, this is you guys. You guys are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this short little passage here, Peter reminds us. He's reminding us of our identity. He's saying, this is who you are, and this is your purpose. You are God's redeemed people. You are a prized possession. And your mission is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. Now, if that's not radical enough, let's dive a little bit deeper here on how radical this statement is that Peter's making. So Peter is quoting an Old Testament passage that was not written to the Gentiles, was written to Jewish people. It's clearly talking about the nation of Israel, which, by the way, is the only nation in history that God has declared that these are my chosen people. And Peter is taking that passage and he's saying, this applies to you. This applies to the church. To the church that is made up of Jew and Gentile and rich and poor and slave and free and male and female and people that are on the right and people that are on the left. I don't know if he had that in mind, but let me just throw that in there. He says, you are God's chosen people. And when you hear that, I mean, there had to have been some people in the first centuries. It's like, this is off the charts radical, Peter, what you're talking about here. And no wonder in the first century, amongst many other things, they would falsely accuse Christians of saying, you're not being patriotic. Either to Rome or to Israel, you are anti-traditional. And what it really boils down to is they put the kingdom of God above everything else, above their own nation, above their own race, above their own ideologies. They put the kingdom of God first. And what's even more radical is that Peter wrote this. Peter is not the border crossing type of guy. I mean, Peter was good with the Jewish nation. He was good with his tradition. And Peter, like many of us, had good reason to doubt and fear others. You might have good reasons to doubt what other people say. Like, they've lied to you many times. That might be a good reason to doubt. You might have reason to fear. They've harmed you before. Or they've harmed others. And so we keep our distance. But I want to journey with Peter this morning, because there's three stages. They may not take place in your life, but they took place in his life, of border crossing, of cultural engagement, of engaging the person that is not like me, which is our call, by the way. We're called to make disciples of all people groups, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And you know what? I was listening. How many ladies went to the IFCON conference? Okay. Yeah. All right. I know it's a women's conference, but I did listen in on there. And David Platt was speaking, so it's okay for men to be there. But you may be in a generation where the gospel is actually going to go out to all people groups. That all people groups may have a copy of the written word in their language. That's incredible stuff. So we are called to reach the outsiders. But here's the first stage. This is the first stage for Peter, and see if it works for you. First one is, we see others, outsiders, those who are not in our group, as enemies that must be defeated. If you're not sure what this looks like, I'll help you out. So you go home this afternoon, go on social media, the ones that you like or the bad guys that you don't like, go to that social media, either one, and you're going to find a heavy dose of people attempting to destroy the arguments of their enemies. And that's not the bad part. The bad part is it goes beyond that to destroying the very humanity of the people themselves. That we've talked about this, that we dehumanize one another. It's much easier to see you as whatever label I want to place on you rather than somebody that is created in the image and likeness of God and has even wandered away from that image. And our call is to call those people back, call them to the Lord. And of course, you know, Our arguments and our dehumanizing works really well, right? Changes people's opinions all the time. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. It doesn't win your enemy over. What it does is it perpetuates a cycle. It perpetuates a cycle of distrust and retaliation. That happens all the time. It happens in family. It happens throughout the world. This cycle of distrust and retaliation, we could just call it our current political discourse, which has divided friends and families. Even families that you would say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? They'd say, yes, but I'm divided over these issues over here. I'm going to stand my ground on this issue. And have as many opinions as you want, but let's stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be central and centralized in him. And because what happens here is we get used to this retaliation. We get used to this rejection. We get caught up in this cycle. And we begin to reject others before they have the opportunity to reject us. And we begin to read rejection into everything. Like right now, you know, like, why are you guys all staring at me? Yeah. We become paranoid, and we reject those that God has called us to reach. Now, for Peter, think about the night that Jesus was arrested. Jesus was very gracious with them. He actually warned them. He's like, okay, boys, this is how it's going to go down. You know, and you know, they're just eating food, and they're just like, yeah, it's not going to happen. And hey, even if it does happen, Jesus, you know, I'm your boy. I'm not going to deny you. And he prays over them. And then it happens. And here's Peter's response. John 18, 10 through 11. It says, "And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus." This guy got it in the Bible. That's pretty cool. Verse 11. "And so Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Peter came ready for a fight that night. He saw his enemy as someone that needed to be defeated and at the cost of violence. Now I know some of us are thinking, he's just protecting Jesus. This is an actual enemy. I mean, and he's coming, he's attacking Jesus. Do we not have the right to defend ourselves? And I could argue and say yes to all of those things. But I also want to remind us of a few things. Jesus didn't ask him to defend him. Jesus didn't ask him to do that. In fact, he rebukes him. You know, "Peter, you messed up right here. This is not what I wanted you to do." And Jesus had already warned him. He said, "Okay, this is what's going to happen. And I've got this. It's going to look bad. It's going to look ugly. You might even get to the place that you're giving up hope. But I got this." In fact, Jesus had already given Peter the answer. What do I do in this moment? In Luke 22, 31 through 32, that's what Jesus says to Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon." Now, I always knew, like when my parents are speaking to me and they use formality, that I need to listen. This is an important thing. He says, "Simon, Simon," he says, "behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." You think about that, the trials that are coming in your life, the things where you're like, "No, I'm clearly being wronged here." Imagine if Jesus says, "You know what? Satan has demanded something. He wants to take you out on this." And here's what Jesus says. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," in other words, Jesus is like, "I already know you're going to mess this up. And so when you have turned, when you have repented, I want you to go and strengthen your brothers." So if you write in your Bibles, as long as you don't cross out words and change them, you can write in your Bibles, all right? I want you to circle a couple words if you're one of those that likes to take notes. You can circle, "I have prayed for you." And know this, that if and when you are being attacked or wronged, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is right there with you. He hasn't abandoned you. If you're in the fiery furnace, he's the fourth dude in there. Yeah, you guys have figured that one out. But Jesus is praying for you. Second word I would want you to circle, if you're the circling type, is the word faith. This is our part. This is what Peter needed in that moment. When things do not look good, he needs to go back to that faith. And do we have faith in Jesus? Do we trust him and his word? I mean, it's easy right now, kind of, you know, right in here. But do we carry that faith with us in the trials of life? And in this particular moment, which is just a snapshot of Peter's life, and sometimes we define ourselves by the snapshots. Don't do that. Because Jesus already told him, you know, when you turn, when you repent, you don't have to stay where you are. But in this moment, Peter took things into his own hands. He did things his way. And if you read through the book of Acts, this isn't the last time that Peter is going to have the threat of physical violence. It's not the last time he's going to have the threat of arrest. But if you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see something different when you get to the book of Acts. You're going to see Peter respond in faith. You're still going to see Peter get arrested. But in those moments, you will see God glorified. You will see multitudes of people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Just because in those moments, Peter was faithful. Winning an argument, defeating your enemy, is not the same thing as having faith. And it's not the same thing as pursuing God's purposes. And Peter changed and pursued God's purposes. So the second event, we're going to find Peter by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest. When we were in, Barb and I were in Israel a couple years ago, there's this courtyard right outside of where they believe that the high priest would have been at, and there's actually a dungeon below where they would hold prisoners. And I just remember just looking out at that courtyard, like, man, just right there, that's where Peter would have been. Jesus is over here. And here's what happens. We're afraid of others and what the cost of following Christ will cost us. John 17:18, it says, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, he says, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. And now the servant and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also with him, standing and warming himself. So, this is the man. And I'm guessing most of the guys in here would be like, yeah, I'd cut off the ear before I would do this. And think about this. This is the same man that said, Jesus, I will die for you tonight. I will die for you before I deny you. This is the same Jesus that pulls out a sword and he, same Jesus, same Peter, scratch the heresy. Okay, this is same Peter that pulls out a knife or a sword when he is clearly outnumbered. This is not going to end well if you fight these guys, Peter. But in that moment, he's saying, okay, I'm taking this in my own hand. But now he cowers before a servant girl. She's not very high on the social ladder, by the way. Not the most dangerous person he would face that evening. But in front of her, he denies that he even knows Jesus. You know, when I look at that and I weep for Peter, just in that moment, because he's got to be thinking, what have I just done? What have I just done? And sometimes it might be easy to read this and go, that were me, it would have been a different story. I wouldn't have denied Jesus in that courtyard. Years ago, before I was in ministry, I was at work, and I was working with these guys, and they were complaining about religious hypocrites. I don't know if you ever met one of those people that complain or religious hypocrites. But after a while, one of them said, you know, there's not even a way that you can know if you're going to heaven or not. And in that moment, you know what I said? Nothing. I sat there. I didn't say a word. And I had like this kind of this picture in my head where I kind of stepped out and I tapped myself on the shoulder. I'm like, Don, this is what we call an evangelism, an open door. Okay? The guy said something. This is where you step in. This is where you say, well, that's interesting. No. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. And I was thinking, as soon as I say something, I'm going to be another religious hypocrite. that guy can add to the list. And later that night, I thought, how hard would it have been to say, you know what? You guys are right. There's a lot of religious hypocrites out there. In fact, there's one sitting right here in front of you guys. But let me just address the one thing you said. Like, there's no way that we can know if we're going to heaven or where we're going to spend eternity. You know, in fact, my own story is because I said that statement before. And my brother said, can I share this with you? That's how I came to Christ. My brother shared this verse with me. He said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I first heard those words, and I'm like, oh, you can know. And I don't have the Son. And yes, you can have life in Jesus Christ. So how do we move from, like, those moments there where I was paralyzed, that, you know, I don't want to become this, I don't want to be seen this way, or how do I move from seeing others as my enemies that need to be defeated? You know, I need to get the last word in. I need to prove this person wrong. Well, here's the thing. Just like Peter, we have the answer all along. The answer is faith. The answer is faith. Three, here's the movement. Faith moves us from reluctance and fear to sitting at the table with others and sharing the good news. Let's set the stage for how this worked in Peter's life. So early on, in the book of Acts, the gospel had only gone out to Jewish people. Right? And the Gentiles, think about the Gentiles, how they would have been seen in the first century. They were the oppressors. They were the enemy. And in Acts chapter 10, which it takes 10 chapters of Acts for the church to go out and fulfill what Jesus said, to preach the gospel to all people groups. So you got 10 chapters, and God says, let me just throw in a little vision in here, because somehow you didn't catch all this. So Peter has this vision, and there's this sheep that's coming down, and there's some animals that Peter has never eaten. You know, maybe there's a pig, a rabbit, just, you know, for good measure, let's throw in some lobster and put some butter on the side for that. And Peter's looking at this like, what does this mean? And Acts 10:13 says this, and there came a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. That would have been good enough for me. Verse 14, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And a voice came to him again a second time. It says, what God has made clean, do not call common. Yeah. All right, spoiler alert. This really isn't about food. You can go ahead and eat your lobster, but this isn't really about food. It's about this call to move Peter from reluctance and fear to actually sitting at the table with those who he previously called his enemies. This vision is about people. And he's saying to Peter, he's saying to the church, stop calling what God has made clean common. Church, you have never met a common person. You have never met a common person. You have only met people that were created in the image and likeness of God. So let's follow along, and we'll read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. Acts 10, beginning at 19. It says, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Man, this is kind of cool. I mean, God's doing some serious orchestrating going on right here. He's giving a guy a vision over here. He's giving Peter a vision over here. And we always need to be reminded that God is working on hearts, and he's working on hearts in two places. He's working on your heart, the person that's going out, and he's working on their heart, the person that is going to hear the good news. And so he invited them in to be his guest. And the next day he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. God's really working on this, because we're reading this story thinking, okay, Peter's going to go share the gospel with this guy, and God's laying upon his heart, like, hey, bring the whole family in. So his close friends, his relatives are there. And then it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Not a good thing. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And he talked to him, and he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So Peter got the vision, right? There's a picture of food. It's a picture of animals. And Peter's sharp enough. He's hung around Jesus long enough to go, this isn't about food. This is about people. And everybody around me and his friends back in Jerusalem, they're going to question him, right? They're going to go, Peter, so we heard you went to the gathering of the Democratic Party. You want to tell us what's going on here, Peter? That's kind of what it would be, or a Republican Party, or throw in whatever works for you. And he says, this is God has shown me this, that I'm not to call people common or unclean. And he says, and so when I was sent for, I came without objection. If you're the circling type again, you can circle without objection and write in the word faith above it. Okay? Prior to this, Peter was not functioning on faith. He was not functioning on faith in front of the servant girl. He was not functioning on faith when they came to arrest Jesus. He's functioning on faith here. He says, I came without objection. He's trusting God with his interactions with others. And in fact, later, Peter, when the boys back in Jerusalem said, hey, Peter, we heard you went into their house and you ate their food. He would describe his actions here. He would say, who am I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I? Who am I that I would not be obedient to what God says? That's quite a change from somebody that denies Christ and responds with violence. So he continues. He said, I asked them, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house, and at the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. This is a pretty distinct and pinpointed vision here. Verse 33, it says, so I went for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so now that Peter is acting in faith rather than fear and reluctance, God has opened up the opportunity for him to share the gospel. That's when we get the opportunity. It's not in our fear. It's not in our fighting, but it's in the openness to God and what he is doing. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As the word that he sent out to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." I think you just need to throw that one in there. Verse 37, it says, "And you know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism of John proclaimed how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And we, him and the guys that come with him, he says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country and of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He says, "And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree." And you think that's bad, but here's where it gets good, fellas. He says, "But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, I really like this as a preacher, because he doesn't even move to the altar call. He doesn't even say, if there's something on your heart, if you want to confess Jesus. In the middle of preaching, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard, and the believers from whom the circumcised who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Man, like if you're with Peter, you're just like, yes, yes, this is awesome. Look, Gentiles, they have the Holy Spirit. They're coming to Jesus Christ. And Peter crossed these borders, and enemies became brothers and sisters in Christ. And church, you have the power. Listen, in this room, you have the power to change the world. We got to stop living for lesser things. The Holy Spirit is with us. It changes enemies into brothers and sisters in Christ. And by faith, Peter taps into that power, and he moves from reluctance and fear to sitting at the table with others and sharing the good news. Man, church, let's follow Jesus. Think about Jesus, how many borders he crossed. He went out lovingly, healing unlikely people. People that were definitely on the other side of the line. People that most religious people of his day would say, "We don't want to have anything to do with those people. We have written them off as enemies. We have written them off as unclean and undesirable." Think about just some of the people that Jesus touched as he crossed borders. He healed a leper by touching him. You don't do that. He healed a centurion. A centurion's servant, a Gentile. We don't have anything to do with them. He called a tax collector to be his disciple. I mean, this is a guy robbing his own people. Put Judas in charge of the money. There's like one thief in the group, and Jesus says, "Okay, you're the treasurer." He healed two blind men by touch. He cast out demons of a boy by the hand. He raised the son of a widow from the dead, which you're not supposed to touch dead. You're not supposed to touch coffins. He allowed a sinful woman to anoint him. She had a lifestyle problem. He tells a story several times, and he makes Samaritans the hero, makes them the good neighbor. He's crossing ethnic barriers. There's a Samaritan leper. He is healed, and he gives thanks. Again, that's another ethnic barrier. He visits the house of Zacchaeus, a swindler. The Samaritan woman at the well, there's an ethnic issue, there's a lifestyle issue, there's a gender barrier, and Jesus crosses them all. Woman caught in adultery, sexual sin. I don't know, are there any borders we missed here? What borders can we not cross? Who is it that we cannot reach with the gospel? The startling news here is that Peter realized there's no religious, ethnic, cultural conditions that need to be met before somebody can hear the good news of the gospel, that they can come to Jesus Christ. And as we see, the story's not about food. It's about sharing the gospel with all people. I think we need to come to the place where, who am I that I can stand in God's way? And as we prepare for communion, let me ask a couple questions here. Who's Cornelius in your life? Who is it that you need to share this good news? Who is it that you need to see differently? Need to stop seeing them as common and unclean? Who is it that isn't hearing the gospel because we've rejected them before they get a chance to hear? Let's follow Peter's example here and move from reluctance and fear to sitting at the table with others and then sharing the good news. Let God deal with their sin. Let me pray, and then Pastor Zach will lead us in communion. Lord Jesus, thank you. You crossed the border to come to us, came to us in our sinfulness and our brokenness. And you restored us. You called us out of darkness to proclaim your excellencies. And so, Father, as we partake in communion, may we be reminded that there are many that haven't come to this table, that they don't know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, may your church get on mission. May your church refocus and realign with your purposes. May we be a people of faith. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.